So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the 9th chapter. Last minute change, inspiration by Krishna, I hope. 9th chapter, 3rd verse. It goes, Ashradhana Purusha Dharmasyasya Parantapa Aprapya mam nivartante mrityu samsaravartmani. I'm just going to read the translation and the purport. Even the purport is long, so I may not read it all. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore, they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The faithless cannot accomplish this process of devotional service. That is the purport of this verse. Faith is created by association with devotees. Unfortunate people, after hearing all the evidence of the Vedic literature from great personalities, still have no faith in God. They are hesitant and cannot stay fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. Thus, faith is a most important factor for progress in Krishna consciousness. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that faith is the complete conviction that simply by serving the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, one can achieve all perfection. This is called real faith. As quoted in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I'm going to just read the translation. By giving water to the root of a tree, one satisfies its branches, twigs, and leaves, and by supplying food to the stomach, one satisfies all the senses of the body. Similarly, by engaging in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord, one automatically satisfies all the demigods and all other living entities. Therefore, after reading Bhagavad Gita, one should promptly come to the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. One should give up all other engagements and adopt the service of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. If one is convinced of this philosophy of life, that is faith. Now, the development of that faith is the process of Krishna consciousness. There are three divisions of Krishna-conscious men. In the third class, there are those who have no faith. Even if they are officially engaged in devotional service, they cannot achieve the highest perfectional stage. Most probably, they will slip after some time. They may become engaged, but because they haven't complete conviction and faith, it is very difficult for them to continue in Krishna consciousness. We have practical experience in discharging our missionary activity that some people come and apply themselves to Krishna consciousness with some hidden motive, and as soon as they are economically a little well situated, they give up this process and take to their old ways again. It is only by faith that one can advance in Krishna consciousness. As far as the development of faith is concerned, one who is well versed in the literatures of devotional service and has attained the stage of firm faith is called a first-class person in Krishna consciousness. And in the second class are those who are not very advanced in understanding the devotional scriptures, but who automatically have firm faith in Krishna, that Krishna bhakti, or service to Krishna, is the best course, and so in good faith, they have taken it up. Thus, they are superior to the third class, who have neither perfect knowledge of the scripture nor good faith, but by association and simplicity are trying to follow. The third class person in Krishna consciousness may fall down, but when one is in the second class, one does not fall down. And for the first class person in Krishna consciousness, there is no chance of falling down. One in the first class will surely make progress and achieve the result at the end. As far as the third class person in Krishna consciousness is concerned, although he has faith in the conviction that devotional service to Krishna is very good, he has not yet gained adequate knowledge of Krishna through the scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes these third class persons in Krishna consciousness have some tendency towards karma yoga and jnana yoga, and sometimes they are disturbed. But as soon as the infection of karma yoga and jnana yoga is vanquished, they become second class or even first class persons in Krishna consciousness. Faith in Krishna is also divided into three stages and described in Srimad Bhagavatam. First class attachment, second class attachment, and third class attachment are also explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto. Those who have no faith, even after hearing about Krishna and the excellence of devotional service, who think that it's simply a eulogy find the path very difficult, even if they are supposedly engaged in devotional service. For them, there is very little hope in gaining perfection. Thus, faith is very important in the discharge of devotional service. Om Yaganath Mirandasya Ganangana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilatam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karati Vachalam Pangam Langayate Girim Yakripatam Aham Vande Shri Gurave Namaha Paramanam Yavadam Shri Chaitanya Hare Krishna. So they say that they're close to death. The next scary thing is speaking in public, and of that, the most scary thing is giving the Sunday feast lecture in Alachua. Because usually when you give Bhagavatam class, you look out and there's no one there. And whoever is there is way against the back wall, but here the whole temple room is full of devotees, and heaven only knows how many people are out there in cyberspace land or whatever. So I beg all of your blessings that I can say something that will inspire you and your Krishna consciousness. I was thinking this morning, I was meditating on the need to give this class, and I was sitting out on the porch and I was looking at the forest, and I was thinking how spring is coming, and the dormant energy within the trees and the flowers is now springing forth. And for months now, it looked dead, right? We looked at the trees, they looked dead. We looked at the flowers, they looked dead. But within them, there's a life. And when spring came, then the life started to flow, to come. And for those with an untrained eye or a weak sense of perception, they were unable to see the life within those living entities. But now, even the dullard can see that the life is coming to those living entities. So in a similar way, the living entity is wandering in the cycle of birth and death. And he looks at the material world and he sees things that are dead or appear to be dead, and he sees things that are living or appear to be living. And he really doesn't have the power to discriminate between those two things. I mean, he knows that certain things walk and talk and you know, give birth and get married and do all that good stuff. And then there are other things that just kind of sit there and turn into chairs and tables and floors and things like that, and they're inanimate. And so he can see those two things, but to really understand how they interact with each other and where they come from, that is the vision of somebody who has some wisdom, some transcendental knowledge. And having that transcendental knowledge and putting it to use requires a certain degree of maturity, of advancement in spiritual life. It also requires the mercy. First, one has to come to the point where one wonders about these things. We see these things every day, and most of the time we just take them for granted. They come and they go, and we don't think about them very much. But a person who has kindled somewhere in his heart the wondering mood, the idea, tato brahma jivyasa, what am I here for? What is the purpose of life? Why are these things coming and going through cycles of birth and death and old age and disease? And why are some things living and some things not living? Why is there passion and excitement in some beings and it's absent in other things that I see and interact with? So the living entity first has to kindle that realization or that inspiration to find out what's going on. And then after that, he has to seek out the way to find it, the way to find out that information. Asking the question is the beginning, but that's only the beginning. And the road may be long. So how do we traverse it? If you've ever asked for directions in India, you know, even here in America sometimes, you know that sometimes people will just tell you any old thing. You know, you ask them, where is it? And they kind of say, oh, it's over there. And you go over there, and then you wind up in the middle of nowhere, and you have to ask somebody else, where is it? And they go, well, it's over there. Prabhupada said you have to ask seven people before you actually can get your way to there. Because very few people really have the complete understanding of how to get anywhere. So you can imagine, if you were an ant, there are many of them, and they're just now becoming visible here and there. And if an ant was starting its journey from Alachua town and then making its way here to the Hare Krishna temple, from its perspective, being very small, it would be very, very difficult to get here. And they wouldn't see any pattern or any direction in getting here because they're so tiny and the distance seems so great. For us, it's easy. We can say, you know, you go straight down 235, and when you get to whatever it is, 111 Boulevard, 112 Boulevard, you turn left, and there you are at the Hare Krishna temple. But for an ant, it's almost impossible because he's so small. So for us also, if we come to the realization that we are very small, we are very, very tiny, and the road that we must traverse in order to get to Krishna's lotus feet is very, very big. It's a very long road. It's filled with all kinds of different trials and tribulations and ups and downs and ins and outs and hills and dales and rivers. It's a cross and so many things that we have to get there. And for us to get there, it's really actually not possible to get there on our own. It's described in the Nectar of Devotion that because Krishna, because devotional service is Sri Krishna Karshani, or that which pleases Krishna, devotional service is not so easy to attain. It requires guidance. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, if you want to know the truth, you have to inquire from somebody who knows the truth. And not only do you have to acquire from him, but you have to have the, or her, you have to have the appropriate mentality, the ability to approach humbly and ask the right questions. So here in this part of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, it's described that this principle of faith is an essential issue. And it's kind of like a, what we call a catch-22 situation. You have to have faith to ask, to go, to inquire. And then by inquiring and asking and going to somebody, you would get faith. So it's a circular process that goes on. And in order to have the faith, in order to develop the faith, you need some things. It's described, again, in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or actually in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, but it's quoted in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that there are six divisions of surrender. You know, we accept everything favorable, reject everything unfavorable. We have conviction that Krishna will protect us. We accept the Lord as our guardian and master. We have Sharanagati, or full surrender, and ultimately we have humility. Humility. Humility is very important because the ant, if he thought he was a giant, then that would be a misconception. Just like we talk about people who are crazy, you know, we always had that when I was young. I studied psychology, so we used to talk about crazy people a lot. And we always had this, you know, kind of stereotype of the person putting his hand inside his shirt and calling himself Napoleon. And then you think, well, he doesn't know who he is. So if we, a very small, infinitesimal jiva soul, are under the misconception that we're very big, that we're very great, that we don't need any help, that we can do it on our own, that's also a very great misconception. And the realization that one is infinitesimally small and incompetent to traverse the path of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord's feet, that's humility. Humility. And when one has humility, then one develops an attitude of gratitude. Right? An attitude of gratitude means that everything that happens to me in my life, everything that comes my way, that is arranged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to help me on my path. And if I can see that, if I can feel that, if I can experience that with an attitude of gratitude, then I will move forward with faith. I was going to speak on a totally different verse, on a totally different subject, but then I came into the temple room and I was caught up in the kirtan and I saw all the wonderful devotees here. And I came to the realization very quickly, spontaneously sort of, that the association in this community is a jewel which should not be taken for granted. That if you look to the right of yourself and to the left of yourself, even if you've never been here before or you come here rarely, you're in a very, very fortunate situation, because right next to you, on one side or another, in front or in back, is somebody who's taken up the process of devotional service. And by associating with that person, even if it's just a kirtan, jumping up and down, or singing loudly, or playing the mridanga and the kartals, or looking at the darshan of the deities and reading that little list and seeing who was so artistic in dressing Radhe Shyam and making the garlands, and so many different services go into making all this possible, everything here possible. And if you think about that and you notice that the people that are sitting in this room, they've made it possible, and even some of the people that are not sitting in this room, they've made it possible, then you can't help but feel that attitude of gratitude. At least I can't help but feel that attitude of gratitude. It's tangible that one has to appreciate that these devotees are working very, very hard. Sometimes when we work together closely, we tend to focus on things which may not be so inspirational. You know, it's like when you live with your partner, they may snore and it may keep you up at night. And so then you get annoyed and you think, oh, this snoring, what am I going to do about it? It keeps me up at night. But all day and all the rest of your life, this person is an inspiration in your life. They help you somehow or other. They serve you. They give you association. They support you in so many different ways. And whether it's your parents or your sister or your brother or your husband or just your soulmate or friend or whatever, then the snoring becomes very insignificant. It becomes something you just learn to live with because it's so insignificant in relation to all the positive things about that association. So we should be very careful, because the process of devotional service is not just it's not just about reading the devotional literature, although that's essential, and it's not just about understanding it or getting it down or memorizing it or being able to recite it in some ways, but it's a matter of putting it into practice in our life and living it. And one of the key factors in living it is this association of devotees. Prabhupada says many, many times, Rupa Goswami says it in Nectar of Instruction. In the first four verses, it's mentioned repeatedly, getting good association and avoiding bad association. These things are very, very essential to Krishna consciousness. So originally, I was meditating on one of my favorite similes in the Bhagavad Gita, which is Sutrimani Ganaiva, that the material energy is strung together like pearls on a thread. And Krishna is that pearl, right? I mean, that thread that holds all the pearls together. So sometimes we think that, you know, we think of a strand of pearls and all the pearls are nice and round and they're all together and the thread is in between them and we can't see the thread, right? The thread is invisible. So the analogy given is that Krishna, he's the thread that holds it all together. And without him, we cut that thread, and then if you're a pujari especially, you know that the beads, they go bouncing all over. But I brought something I'd like to show you to give you a new paradigm. You see, because this also is pearls together strung on a thread. I don't know if you can see these pearls. But you see these pearls, they're connected in kind of an odd way. They're not close together, necessarily. They're spaced oddly. They're even slightly different sizes. But yet they're connected by a thread anyway, even though. So if we can open our eyes to that different paradigm, then we can understand that the pearls that are strung together on the thread of Krishna consciousness or the thread of service to the Supreme Lord and the service to Srila Prabhupada, they may come in different sizes. They may be a little spaced out in different ways. Some a little further, some a little nearer, some close together, some far apart. But they're all still hung together on that thread of pure devotional service, that thread of loving Srila Prabhupada, serving Srila Prabhupada, working together to realize the mission of Srila Prabhupada. Many, many times Srila Prabhupada says that the reason he started the Krishna consciousness movement, this is my mission, was to create a sangha for devotees where they could come together and they could share Krishna consciousness. Anyone who comes from any other temple here right now, anyone who's been from another temple in the not-too-distant future, I know some of you may forget that experience, but if you have been to another temple and you say how many people are at Mangalarti or Guru Puja, you might be listening to the sound of one hand clapping or maybe five hands clapping or six hands clapping or whatever, but there's very few centers now that have the sound of so many mridangas, so many kartals, so many people chanting, dancing, and in ecstasy. And we have to be very, very careful that we allow this sangha to help us build our faith. And that requires a conscious effort on our part to not allow the mind to dwell on things which are not conducive to Krishna consciousness, to rather see the qualities of the Vaishnavas, to see the endeavor of the Vaishnavas, to see the work of the Vaishnavas in a way that somehow inspires our faith. because this is why we're here and we're not somewhere else. And this is why this community is so special. So it gives us an opportunity to cultivate that faith. In the course of our devotional service, we have a tendency, and I've seen it many times, Prabhupada speaks about it a little here, is that when we think that we are bigger than we are, then the tendency we have is to go on our own, to think that we can make it on our own, to kind of build ourselves into our own little house, and we install our own, you know, we have our own worship, and we have our own program, and we have our own, everything. And then we think, well, we don't really need to come here because it's redundant somehow, or anyway, you know, sometimes they sing off key, or the person who's giving class may not give such a good class, or the person chanting japa may be a little loud, or something. And so then we tend to drift, and we tend to stay away. But then we find ourselves alone, and when we're alone, then our faith becomes weak, even though we may not realize why, even though it may happen incrementally, very slowly. We turn around one day, and somehow our faith is not strong anymore. Where doubts are entering. Material energy is not passive. It's active. It's aggressive. Maya, we affectionately refer to as Maya Devi, she has a job, and she takes it very, very seriously. And her job is an active job. It's not a passive job. She is there perpetually trying to break our faith, trying to see if there's any weakness in the thread that holds us together, if there's anything that she can play on that will take us away from our practice of Krishna consciousness. Because if there is, then we're not allowed back in the spiritual world. We have to have firm conviction in our loving relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have to have firm conviction that everything he does for us is to our eternal benefit. And we have to have firm conviction that the people he puts in our life are there to teach us things, are there to help us grow, are there to help us become inspired. And Maya Devi is trying simultaneously, while Krishna is trying to do that, Maya Devi is testing. Will we pass? Will we keep fixed on the goal? Will we be determined? Will we keep going forward? Will we do the right thing, whether it feels good or not? Will we be able to keep each other strong? The other day, a couple of weeks ago, it was Tuesday morning, Mangal Arti, and there were a whole bunch of people at Mangal Arti that I hadn't seen for a while, and I spoke to one of them, and they said, yeah, we have a Mangal Arti support group. So, you know, we have Alcoholics Anonymous and this Anonymous, and we have Sleep In and Avoid Mangal Arti Anonymous, so that we can actually inspire each other and call each other to come, please come and worship Krishna, please come and hear the kirtan, please come and hear the class. Because even if the speaker is not very intelligent, you know, Prabhupada says here, second class devotee has good faith but doesn't know anything. So even if the speaker is third class, making an effort but really has some material desires, we can assume that if they're speaking from Krishna's books, they'll tell us something we don't know. And what's the alternative? Oh, we can listen to Prabhupada, that's very nice. But Prabhupada said we should associate with each other, that we should inspire each other, that we should come to hear each other. Even Prabhupada came and heard his disciples speak, and we know for a fact that they didn't know as much as Srila Prabhupada knew. But he sat in the class and he listened because he wanted to hear, and and sometimes he was so pleased with what they said that he quoted them in his own speaking. I was reading where Revati Nandan Maharaj was speaking to some religionists about why meat eating was against the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill. And he spoke so powerfully. Prabhupada was so pleased that for days after, he was telling everybody, you should all learn how to speak like him. And I thought his answer was perfect. And our Revati Nandan, he speaks so nicely. So we can hear from everyone, we can become inspired. We can chant with everyone, we can become inspired. And our faith can grow, and when our faith becomes strong, then it becomes inspirational. And everyone we come in contact with, they also become inspired. And then we can have lots of bhaktins. If we have this program, we can have many girls and young men and old men and old women who can be inspired by our association and come and take up the process of Krishna consciousness. So I learned well early on. I was listening to one class by Shutakirti Prabhu. He was speaking in Radhadesh, and he was telling about Srila Prabhupada, and he was saying that Prabhupada said that the speaker should never speak for more than 20 minutes. And then one day he was listening to class, Prabhupada was listening to someone give class in the temple room in Vrindavan, and Shutakirti, after it was over, he said, "So Prabhupada, was it a good class?" He said, "Well, at least he didn't speak for more than 20 minutes." And aside from the realization that you shouldn't speak for more than 20 minutes, you also shouldn't speak in competition with prasadam. That's also a very foolish thing to do. So I'll stop here and I'll ask if there's any questions. Yes, Hare Krishna. You have to speak loudly because I can't hear you.